Wonder if you notice that that last hymn was written by Horatius Bonar, and his brother Andrew Bonar used to be the minister of Finiston Church just across the road by the park gate. And I, for one, and I'm sure there are many others, are so grateful to God for these mighty men of faith and spirituality who have left us such a heritage of hymnology. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, where this morning we are really concerned only with the first two verses. Last Sunday morning we read the story in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, which set the background and the context of this letter to the Philippian Christians. We learned how in the providence of God the Christian missionaries came to Philippi. We learn from that story in Acts 16 how in the preaching of the gospel people were brought to faith in Jesus Christ and were gathered together and became a company of believers, rightly called a church. And it is in due time to that church, that company of believers in Philippi, that Paul wrote this letter. But the story went on to tell us how, because of the prejudice and the persecution of materialistic society and corrupt justice, the missionaries were forced to leave Philippi, and these new Christian believers were left on their own. They had already with them, of course, the Old Testament scriptures. They had heard the preaching of the gospel, and they had laid hold upon the message of the gospel that in Jesus Christ there was for them salvation and life. And I believe that in the brief time that Paul preached in Philippi, he expounded what many of us would call the threefold gospel, or the three dimensions of the gospel: salvation from sin's guilt, sins in the plural, deliverance from the power of sin, and deliverance and freedom from the power of Satan. And sins and sin and Satan are all dealt with and have been dealt with in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of that was clear in the story in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It is also clear, we discover from our study, that those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation were people of very different personalities, from different backgrounds, people with different capacities to grasp the truth, people at different stages of Christian growth and Christian understanding. And therefore the great need of these Christians was to be taught in the truth of God. And of course that is still the situation. Whatever stage we are at in our Christian lives, whether we were converted yesterday or 40 years ago, our need remains the same, to be brought to the scriptures and to be taught in the scriptures the truths about all that God has done for us and given to us in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And this, of course, is a recurring theme in the Bible. We haven't time to turn up all the references. But in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, at verse 2, Peter is saying to the young Christians, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Well, you know what babies are like when they want milk? They yell. They leave it in no doubt at all that they are hungry, and they will not be at peace till they are satisfied. Now, says the scriptures, you be like that in your Christian lives. Desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. And if you are fed in God's word on a Sunday, and then you're not fed in God's word again till next Sunday, your Christian life is going to be a very poor, pathetic thing in between. That's why we were saying to the children how important it is to read our Bibles. Because, and I suppose this is addressed particularly to people who say, but my faith is weak. I wish I had stronger faith like you or this person or that or the other. Can I read to you what's written in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10 at verse 17? So then, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. The old version has it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if your faith is at all weak or stuttering, then the only thing I can say to you, get to grips with your Bibles. Desire the sincere milk of the word of God, so that you may grow thereby. And we can be sure with regard to these new believers in the city of Philippi, which wasn't a terribly nice place in which to live. We can be sure that when the believers gathered, there would be those seeking God, hungry to be taught of God. There would be amongst them those who thought they were Christians but weren't. There would be amongst them those with varied and confused ideas about God and about Christianity. And that kind of mixed gathering is typical of what happens in churches all over the land on a day like this. People who are quite sure that they're Christians and they want to be taught. People who would like to think that they're Christians. But my friends, you can't live and die just liking to think that you're a Christian. You have to make sure of it. So if you're in that category today, you better do a lot of hard thinking. People who have all sorts of confused ideas about what it means to be a Christian. And that gathering in Philippi and this gathering here and every other gathering is just like that. And this means, you see, that every occasion like this, we call it going to church. It's not really a very effective description for what it all means. But every occasion such as this, when we gather for worship, when we hear the word of God and when we are willing to sit under the word of God, every such occasion is full of possibility in terms of salvation. I wouldn't be at all surprised if there were people here this morning who long before this point have come to the stage of saying, you know, I don't think I'm a Christian and I want to be a Christian. Well, Jesus is here. All you need is to ask him. And he's yours and you are his. We haven't any record in Scripture as to what Paul preached in Philippi. But we have some indication he preached in other places. And there is no doubt at all when you read, for example, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, that you discover there that in a matter of 3 weeks in that city, he preached in practically every basic Christian doctrine. And I'm prepared to believe that that is what he preached and how he preached in his brief time in the city of Philippi. And in due time, finding himself in prison, and being in prison having a little more time than he usually had to himself, he wrote this letter to the Christian believers in Philippi. And he begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops, that is the overseers or elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two verses are not simply a polite or incidental introduction. These are very important words here because in them he really defines what a Christian is. But notice first of all, he doesn't begin by saying, Saint Paul. No, no, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word servant is literally slaves. And a slave was a very humble position in a household. And the Philippians would have noticed that this is how Paul described himself. Servants of Christ Jesus, whose calling is simply to point to Jesus, to focus on Jesus, and to serve Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Yes, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, Paul and Timothy are called by God and appointed by God, called to the ministry. Oh, I remember some years back a young fellow was telling me, I think it was after a service here, that he had it in mind to take up the ministry. So I had to say to my friend, you don't take up the ministry. You wait till God calls you to the ministry. And if you on your own take up the ministry, you're intruding into something that you've no business to intrude into, and you'll do nothing but harm to other people. And Paul here is quite clear that he and his young companion Timothy are called of God and appointed by God to be ministers or servants of the Word of God. And I think it is very, very important in this day and generation of ours that we should not fall into that trend which is all too prevalent of devaluing the ministry. And yet at the same time we must never exalt those who are called to the ministry. Simply recognizing them for what God has called them to be, servants of Christ Jesus. To all, notice, to all. If Paul had just said to the saints, there might have been some poor widow woman in the congregation in Philippi, or it can't mean me. But you see, it does mean all. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. That simply could read, to all the Christians. Oh, but you say all Christians are not saints. Well, it depends what you mean. Oh, if you mean we're not perfect, then amen to that. And if you think you're perfect or anywhere near it, chat to one or two of us afterwards and we'll enlighten you. Saints in the sense that they are Christians. The word is really, saints is really holy ones. Not in the sense that you're perfectly holy, but holy in the sense that you are marked out for God and set apart for God in Christ Jesus, chosen by God, marked out for God, set apart for God by God's calling and by God's choice. That's what it means to be a Christian. Marked men and women. Now, this could mean two different things. It can mean, first of all, a very real challenge. If we are marked out in society as God's men and women in Christ Jesus, then what a challenge there is there to live as men and women of God in a godless society. Because we are different from other people. We are called of God, and our destiny is different from other people. Everybody's not going to heaven. There's another place. We were speaking about it last night. The Bible calls it hell. But here we are called, we are marked out as God's men and women to live as God's representatives in society. Paul speaks elsewhere in the New Testament about our being ambassadors for Christ, and an ambassador represents the king. But if there is challenge in this thought of being saints marked out for, set apart for God, there is also tremendous encouragement, because we are marked out as men and women in Christ Jesus. And this is how God regards us. This is how he looks upon us as believers. He doesn't see us in our natural, sinful state. He sees us in Christ Jesus. If you like, clothed upon with Christ Jesus. I hesitate to use the illustration like the people used to have them in their old Victorian homes, of these glass cases and some beautiful thing inside. Well, Jesus isn't a glass case, but he covers us. We are in Christ Jesus. And when God looks upon us, he sees us who are believers, not as sinners, but in Christ Jesus. And this thought reminds me of that wonderful statement at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." That means, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, if you've come to Jesus, if you've taken Jesus as your Savior, when God looks upon you today, he doesn't see a single thing that would cause him to frown. And he sees what makes him smile in pleasure. In Christ Jesus. Marked out by God, for God. Chosen in Christ, as the Bible says. Brought to faith in Christ, standing in Christ, united, joined together, that's what it means, united to Christ in a spiritual sense, so that we share in all that he is and all that he has done, and all the victory and power of his death and resurrection are ours. That's what it means to be a Christian. And this is what Paul has been saying to these Philippian believers. All that Jesus did in his death and resurrection, in his victory over sins and sin and Satan, is ours because we are united to him. People sometimes say, "Oh, I'm just a poor Christian." There's not such a thing as a poor Christian. Because God has given us Christ, and in Christ he has given us all the riches of his grace. If you go and say, well, preacher, if that's true, I should be a better Christian during the... Oh, yes, I'll agree with you there. But not a poor Christian. We are united to Christ. And in his death and resurrection, he won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. For us as Savior, he has dealt with the past, he deals with the present, and he guarantees the future. And all that Christ is, and all that Christ has, and all that Christ has done, is given to us, and lives within us by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And what Paul is really doing here is, he is bringing home to these new Christian believers the possibilities for them of life in Christ Jesus. Do you ever think of that? The possibilities. I'm a lot older than most of you, but I'm still thinking about the possibilities. Oh yes, there's a great deal that's in the past, but there's more to come. The possibilities, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. We don't stop developing when we get to heaven. I remember once quoting to my minister in Aberdeen the hymn that says, "Now to work and then to war and then to rest forever." Oh, he said, "You hedonist, and a hedonist, a pleasure lover. Now to rest for it, not a bit of it. Oh, one of the blessed things about working in heaven is that we'll never get tired. That's a mercy. But the possibilities. You may have been a Christian a few days. Young Christian, have you any idea the limitless possibilities for your life and your personality and your service? In Christ, there is just no limit to what God can do. And this is the encouragement that Paul is bringing home to these new believers in Philippi. And if this be in any measure true, and certainly it is, of them and me and you and us, then there's a tremendous encouragement to go on with Christ. The best is yet to be. To all the saints, set apart for God in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, together with the bishops or the overseers, the elders and the deacons. I put in the word together before the little word with, because that's what it really means. Together with. The emphasis, you see, is on gathering. The emphasis is on fellowship. And of course, the discipline that comes along with being part of a fellowship. And we emphasize this thought of all the saints together, or in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, together with. We emphasize this thought of together to counter the tendency that there always is to individualism. People wanting to do their own thing. Christian people who boast. They feel they're being spiritual. They boast, oh, I don't belong to any church. Well, if you're a Christian, you should. And if you don't, there's something defective in your Christian life and in your Christian development. All the saints together. Together with the elders and deacons, the leaders and the guides. And of course we've got to say, well, but who appointed them as elders and deacons? Well, we don't know. But we do read in an earlier part of Acts chapter 14 at verse 23, if I've got the verse rightly. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. It seems that the missionaries appointed the elders. I don't know who appointed the elders in Philippi. But what I do know from Scripture and from experience is that self-appointed elders can be a problem. And so can democratically elected elders be a problem. Because the voice of the people, even Christian people, is not always and not necessarily the voice of God. We don't know who appointed these elders, but we do know that these elders, these overseers, these guards, these deacons were set to be shepherds of the flock. They had responsibility to care for the flock that belonged to God, for the redemption of which flock God paid a tremendous price in the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. It's not my church or your church. It's God's church. And if we are called in any sense to be elders or leaders or anything like that in God's church, Then the words we need to read are these, and I'll read them for you from 1 Peter chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. 10, that is, take care of the flock of God that is your charge, exercising oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, and that doesn't necessarily mean money. It can mean position and power. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Examples of all that a Christian should be. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the elders and deacons, and then these words. Now, I don't know any minister who can preach properly in words like these. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, oh, it speaks in the epistle of Titus of the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. What a text for Christmas time. I hope I remember about it when it comes to Christmas. Grace to you and peace. Now, grace, oh, how can you define grace? Grace is the free, spontaneous, undeserved love and favor and blessing of God to the likes of you and me who have trusted Christ. And when he was writing his letter to the believers in the church at Ephesus, Paul spoke about how God has bestowed all his blessings upon us according to, that is, on the scale of the riches of his grace. Oh, there is a strange distortion in people's thinking. We tend to feel at times almost that God is grudging in his blessings, not a bit. God is not mean. God is not tight-fisted. God doesn't even wait to see if you deserve it. But if he sees that you need it, oh, how quick he is to respond. And he pours out the riches of his grace. Oh, there's too much here to deal with. There's a verse here, I must quote it to you accurately. It's in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8 at verse 9. I don't have it marked because I thought I would remember it. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Can I just remind you of the Christmas carol that says, mild he laid his glory by. Oh, I don't suppose many of us have much that we would call glory, but if we feel we have, how we hang on to it. Not Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Oh, I know nowadays we worry about mortgages and all that kind of thing. But the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Though he was rich, oh, this moves me to the depth of my being. Especially the way that's read here. Though he was rich for your sake, Oh, I hear the very voice of God speaking to the preacher. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And it is the grace, it is the grace of God that brings peace and establishes peace. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God which passes understanding. We'll come to that when we come to Philippians chapter 4. When we come to that verse, I always think of the day, it was a Sunday, that my firstborn son arrived. So awkward on a Sunday morning. I took my wife to the maternity hospital, then came back and conducted the morning service. And we had come to Philippians and to the verse that spoke about the peace of God that passes understanding. And I learned something new about the peace of God that Sunday morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, think of the Easter story. Think of the frightened disciples thinking the worst. And there came to them in that upper room with the doors shut and the windows shuttered and all the rest of it, there came to them the risen Christ, and he showed them his hands and his side. And what did he say? He said, peace. And he still says, peace. And the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Remember, or this is how we draw to a close. Remember Jesus. He has secured your salvation. He has secured your acceptance with God. He takes away your sins. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He delivers you from the powers of the personal powers of evil. Think of Jesus. He is the one who goes before you. Think of Jesus. He is the one who is always with you. Think of Jesus, who one day said to his disciples, none shall pluck you out of my hand. Grace to you and peace. Oh, think of this Jesus who says, from now on I do not call you servants. I call you friends. What a Jesus. As I finished my preparation, as I finished the sermon, I said to myself, I wonder how many people really listen to the benediction at the end of a service and grasp what it means. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, limitless and glorious, all sufficient. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, without qualification, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. We've only dealt with the first two verses, the introduction. And the following verses go on to speak of joy and fellowship and partnership and confidence and care and prayer and service and the whole of life and service in Christ Jesus. And to my mind, that makes it a tremendous thrill to be a Christian. And oh, from my heart of hearts, I ask you this question as we close. Are you in Christ Jesus? Or are you still living in your sins? It makes all the difference in the world and in the world to come. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.